Well, we hope to be seeing a few of those. We're in a series, and I told you a couple weeks ago, we're going to just kind of make a shift in the series. It was uncommon sense, right? You see what I did with that? And so we're going to stay in Proverbs, and so it's kind of a continuation in my mind. I don't really want new graphics or anything because I'm staying in Proverbs, and we're just shifting a little philosophically, and so I've called it uncommon sense. C-E-N-T-S, uncommon sense value. You're going to change our focus a little bit. And just like wisdom is, uncommon, financial stewardship is kind of uncommon in our world today. Billy Graham once said, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. I believe that. Perhaps no other issue creates more personal stress, splits more marriages, alienates more friends, motivates more crime, stimulates more sinful behavior than money. Just watch the news, every night. It's probably why there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that discuss our attitude about possessions. That's why the Bible contains, you've heard this, I start with these same stats. The Bible contains five times as many references about the use of things, the use of wealth, than it does the subject of prayer. Talks more about money. Jesus talked more about money, I said money, than he did about heaven and hell combined. The Lord wants us to get our attitude toward possession straightened out. That's why he said, do not lay up treasures here on earth, but lay them up in towards heaven, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why he said, be on guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What we do with the things God gives us is very, very important to him. And so we're going to talk about that the next 4 weeks. Now, this is strange. It's strange for me because I don't want to go down the list, but normally I do a stewardship thing at the beginning of the year. I rarely have done one in October and November, so this is strange. It's strange because we're kind of staying in the same series, but we're not. It's strange for some other reasons. It's also strange because at the end of these 4 weeks, we are going to take an offering. And this, I need everybody to get this, get it in deep, understand it, and then I want to move on and preach because I have a lot to get to. The sermon really isn't about the offering, and the offering really isn't connected to the sermon, but we've just felt like timing-wise, these things kind of come together well, and I hope that you get what we're doing. But in 4 weeks, we're going to do something we don't do. We're going to pass the plates. Either that or we're going to have plates at the doors or up here or something. We are going to take a physical offering, and that's very unusual for us. And we want to do this over and above our regular giving. And we want to do it, we're going to call it one day. And I'm going to, in the course of the next 3 weeks, after this week, I'm going to explain what that is about. But basically, Convoy of Hope is a ministry that we're starting to get plugged in with. And here's what we want to do in 4 weeks. We want to take an offering, and that one day is, well, we want you, and we're going to talk about it more, so don't panic, don't freak out. The goal, our dream, is for you to figure out what one day's salary of yours is for an entire year. We have a little mathematical equation. You can come up with that. And we're going to challenge you to give that one day, what you would make at one day out of the year, and bring that and put that in the offering plate. And we're going to put that towards, we hope to go over the top with this offering, Catch the Wave, for our youth facility that we want to build over here. But we also want to take 10% of that and give that 10%. So if we take, let's just pick a number, $300,000 offering, we want to take $30,000 of that and give to a ministry called Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope does several things. They feed people all over the world. They share the gospel with everyone that they feed. And not only that, but they are, I think, the without a question, the best ministry in the United States, maybe in the world, of helping people that are going through disasters like the fires up north, the hurricanes. They're the first ones on the spot. Hurricane Katrina, Convoy of Hope was there long before Red Cross. Convoy of Hope is a tremendous ministry. They have about, I think it's 8% of the money they receive goes to administration. The rest of it goes to the people. It is an unbelievable thing. I've been dealing with them in the last 3 years, and I'm a big believer. And I hope in years to come, this is kind of my dream. I've got to get with Pastor Jim. He's head of the missions and all that. But my goal, my vision, is that next year we have a one-day offering again. My goal is to have it once a year where you bring one day's salary, and you put it in the plate. And starting 2018, I want to give 100% of that to Convoy of Hope. And they're set up to do that, and I'm just excited about that. So that's that. That's not the sermon. That's just on my heart, and I'm praying that I can get it to be on your heart. How we manage our money is a spiritual matter. We all need to be reminded about it. Brent went back and mentioned a few things. We pledged just 3 years ago, 2014, we pledged for this concept of Cannonball $2.5 million. Well, in 2 years' time, 24 months, we gave $3 million over and above our regular giving. That's why we built the frat house. That's why we built the courtyard. That's why a lot of these great things have been happening, as these testimonies have given witness to. And today, we just believe that if we follow God's lead, we humble ourselves, and we sacrifice, that more people will come to know Jesus Christ. We believe that. We've had an increase in attendance, and it doesn't make sense to me, you know, because when you're in the boiling pot, you don't realize it's getting hotter. We've had an increase, I don't know if they're just counting funnier, I don't know, of 1,000 people in our actual numbers. And I'm not that big into numbers, except to say that numbers, well, each number represents a person, and I'm very much into that. Every person has a soul. Every soul's going to live for eternity somewhere, in heaven or in hell. We believe the Bible teaches that. Every number has a name, and every name matters to God. And so, like, we gave 10% of what we gave to Cannonball, which is over, that ended up being over $300,000 we gave to build the Mercy home over in India. And here's a picture of that, where they literally have taken over 100 girls off the street, many of them involved in the sex trade. They are housed, they are fed, they are educated. And so from our little impact here, we think it's great, and all this stuff going on here, this is the ripple effect clear across the world. And I just want to say God is good. And we want to raise, let's give God a hand. Come on. I know that says a million. We probably need 1.2, 1.3 to begin debt-free this ministry center for our students. So that's what we're shooting for. And again, that offering will be November 11th and 12th. So if you want to pick a week to miss, that would be it. No, I'm kidding. We're gonna put envelopes in the week before, just in case you plan. Seriously, and the week after. So you're not missing 3 weeks in a row. You're not avoiding this. One day's salary, we will explain all of that to you. Let's go to the book of Proverbs and look at uncommon sense. I want us to see and recognize, and I know many of you know every word I'm about to say. Many of you are the best stewards that God ever made, and I'm so grateful for you. But I want us all to see, and some are here and they've not heard any of this. You got to keep that in mind. But that in God's economy, the necklace that you're wearing right now, the car that you drove in here, and the home that you are going to go to after church or after the game, folks, those are just temporary things. Your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, your baptism into Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, your relationship with the Lord, those things are eternally priceless. And yet we live in a culture where we overemphasize, everyone overemphasizes money. And it's hard not to exaggerate the value of things when you live in that kind of culture, where we address someone's importance usually by their net worth. The people around you every day are talking and thinking about money. The TV station has a scroll at the bottom. It's got the stock prices every day. Advertising screams at us, you don't have enough gold in your closet. You need gold in your portfolio, Mike. All this advertising, it stimulates a desire for more, for more, for more. Easy credit. You can go down to More Furniture and you can get a whole house full of furniture and make your first payment in 2029. Jerry Maguire, show me the money. That's a capsule of our culture. It's the bottom line. And yet, believers are told in the Word of God, do not be conformed to this world. And nowhere is that counsel more needed than in our attitude toward things. We need to make a conscious effort. We Christians, don't we usually make an effort to be different in the things we say, in our speech? Shouldn't we be different than the world? Don't we claim to be a little different than most of the world in our values, our morals? Don't we claim to be different than them in our worship habits? Then why would we be just like the world in our attitude towards things? Doesn't make a lot of sense. We should be different than the world. If you have your notes, I don't think I'm going to get through it. We need to be alert to the dangers of money. Point number one, danger number one is possessions can stimulate evil desires and behaviors. And I'm going to have to read this quickly. So I hope you write these down. I hope you go back and read them tonight or sometime during the week. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, verse 15 says, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin and they are swift to shed blood. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. I noticed one of the great tragedies of our time just happened in Las Vegas. A guy by the name of Stephen Paddock checked into the Mandalay Bay Resort, and you know the story. Killed 59, injured over 500 people. And I've been reading a lot about it. Stuff like that, you know, it's intriguing, and I've been reading everything I can read about it, and they're holding back a lot of information. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if they don't know, or I feel like there's a lot of investigating going on they don't want you to know about yet. And one of the things that I have read is that he's different than most mass shooters. By the way, mass shooting is extremely common today in the United States. In fact, just this week there was another one, Wednesday. Rady Labib Prince, 37, shot 5, killed 3 at Advanced Granite Solutions office in Englewood, Maryland. Barely made the news. These office type things, they happen a lot. But these experts, FBI, they study these things, and there's common denominators in all of these mass shootings. Usually there's sometimes some illness, some mental illness. Usually there's some rejection by a lover or a family member or something of that nature. They're isolated, they're all alone. But one of the biggest, if not the biggest, is usually financial distress. And one of the mysteries of this guy in Vegas is that they can't explain, he seemed to have a lot of resources. Owned homes, owned 2 planes, somebody reported. He had friends. He'd gambled just a week or two before over $160,000 in one casino. Unclear how much he won or lost. We might find out later that he was actually underfunded. We don't know that yet. It was also reported that his father, Paddock's father, was a notorious bank robber who escaped from federal prison and was on the FBI's most wanted list in the 60s and the 70s. And that they're just saying this guy is so unusual because he doesn't fit the typical type of mass shooter. Christmas Day 2000, mass murderer Michael McDermott walked into a place of employment, Edgewater Technology Company in Wakefield, Massachusetts, shot, killed 7 people. That's the norm. Time magazine headline the next week said, money trouble seemed to have triggered his rampage. went through the list of all the things, IRS issues, all this stuff, and that day at 11:07, the day of the shooting, a Chrysler representative informed him that his car was about to be repossessed. The desire for more, the desire for things we can't afford, it can lead people to do things they wouldn't normally do. It can lead people to do evil things that's really not their nature. And in the end, they not only destroy others, they destroy themselves. The desire for things leads a lot of people into lying and deception. Proverbs 21, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. People lie all the time. They lie on their income tax. They lie on their resumes. They lie on their expense accounts. They're looking for just maybe some temporary success, and in the meantime, they end up losing the most valuable thing, their own integrity. Athletic teams, there's a big scandal in college basketball right now, and assistant coaches are being fired all in an investigation. Rick Pitino lost his job because they want money from Adidas, and they do things they wouldn't normally do, but they want these resources. They want this money. Every year, some team gets in trouble because they found one of their star athletes driving a new car. Where'd you get that car? Well, coach says, if we don't give it to him, Alabama will. Proverbs 16, better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. The desire for things tempts people to reject their own values, their moral values. Proverbs 15:6, a house of the righteous contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings them trouble. Back in 2000, there was a show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember that show? In fact, it's still on and kind of syndicated stuff and smaller markets and things like that, but not what it was. Remember then its heyday, and because of that, these TV stations are all in competition. So one network, Fox, came up with an idea. They wanted to get in on it, so they came up with a thing called Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire? By the way, who here wants to marry a millionaire? Oh, no, just kidding. I mean, what a great concept. And it was, I mean, they had great ratings, and they were going to do this season after season. It lasted one season. Because the winner was a gal by the name of Deborah Conger. She won, and there on this stage was a millionaire. And he asked her at the end of the series, will you marry me? And she won. And then, I mean, balloons and confetti and just everything was so great. What a show. And they married. And it didn't last long. And then they fought. And then they claimed the marriage was not consummated. And then they split up. And then Darba was her name. She got an annulment. And she claimed that he misrepresented himself, that he wasn't really a millionaire. And the thing that she really was upset about was that on that stage, when she said yes, that he kissed her forcibly, and she was not prepared for that. Now, she was agreed to marry the guy, but she did not want to be kissed publicly. A few weeks later, when they split and the show was not going to be renewed because of all the legal issues, and her fame went away, she ended up posing for Playboy magazine. She said as a means to earning some of the money back because of all the turmoil, she lost her job as an emergency room nurse. She later told Reuters in an interview that she was in great conflict with God over appearing in the magazine, but she was confident that she was forgiven because God sees her heart. She explained that it was all about the money. She said, what was I supposed to do? Was I supposed to stay at home and watch as they foreclosed on my house? And the answer to that is yes. People all over the world are going to prison for their faith. It seems to me that there could have been a way for you to keep your clothes on and trust God to keep His word and keep His promises to provide. Proverbs chapter 28, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. The desire for things, possessions, it can lead us to evil behavior, number one. But number two, it can create a false sense of security. Proverbs 18:1, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Boy, isn't that the truth? people around you, man, they are working so hard to get that portfolio. They got gold in the closet and in the bank and in the reserve. They got it all, and everything is airtight, and all their bases are covered, and they have a retirement fund and a disability insurance and a contingency fund and a 401k. But no matter what you have, the Bible says it can be taken away from you in a moment. In a lawsuit, in a divorce, in a stock market collapse. Right now, a lot of people are making a lot of money in that stock market. I was driving around and had Dave Ramsey on this week, and he was talking about, he was talking to somebody, and I just loved listening to him. And he's got some wisdom. He said, he was talking to some man, he said, you remember back in 2008? And everybody lost their shirt in the market. Everybody was going around griping, said they lost everything. He said, well, they didn't lose everything. Went from about 14,000 down to beneath 8, 7 something. Said, so it depends how long you were in there, how much you had made. Yeah, if you just bought, you had lost half. But if you stayed in it, and if you bought then, by 2012, it was back to 14 again. And now it's over 23,000. Say, what's your point, preacher? I wish I had a lot of money in there. What do you mean, what's my point? No, my point is, I believe we're going to have record highs, and we're going to have record lows. I believe, just kind of like the Lord said, there's going to be more earthquakes and all that stuff in the time of the Lord's return and all this stuff going on in our world. I think those are all signs. I think record highs and record lows are going to be the common thing. The economy is going to be fantastic one year, and it's going to be horrendous the next. I just believe that. My point is that as believers, we should wake up and acknowledge and proclaim that our hope is not in the bank account. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23:6, cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Danger number 3, possessions increase anxiety. Oh, I love this one. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12. Love this verse. The sleep of the laborer, okay, blue collar, is sweet, whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. In our minds, we think just the opposite. We're trained to think the more you have, the more secure you'll be, the more peace that you'll have. But just the opposite is true. Really? There are people here tonight who'll stand up and declare that. That the more you have, the more you have to protect, the more you have to polish, the more you have to paint, the more you have to insure, the more you have to store, the more you have to pay taxes on. Am I right? John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, relates, he and his wife, when they first bought their house, their first new house, they wanted to buy some furniture, and they bought a, looking at a mauve couch. And the guy selling the couch said, hey, whatever you do, you got 3 little kids, don't buy a mauve couch. He said, you should buy a couch the color of dirt if you have 3 little kids. He said, hey, we know how to raise our kids. We want the mauve couch. Don't tell us. So they bought the mauve couch, took the mauve couch home. Then they had all these mauve couch rules. He said, from that moment on, we all knew clearly the rules. Number one rule in our house, don't sit on the mauve couch. Don't touch the mauve couch. Don't play around the mauve couch. Don't eat on, don't breathe on, don't even look or think about the mauve couch. Remember the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. On every other chair in the house you may freely sit, but upon this sofa, this mauve sofa, you shall not sit, for in the day you sit thereon, you shall surely die. He said, days later, to the horror of his wife, she noticed that there was a red jelly stain on the mauve couch. So she lined up her 3 children and asked for a confession. Ortberg said, there was silence for the longest time. No one said a word. He said, I knew the children wouldn't, for they'd never seen their mother this upset before in their lives. He said, I knew they wouldn't, because if they did, they knew they would sit in eternity in that timeout chair. He said, I knew they wouldn't, because I was the one who put the red jelly stain on the mauve couch. And I wasn't saying anything. Isn't that true? I mean, the more you have, the more tension you've got. You've got to protect it. The blue-collar worker who drives home after working on the assembly line is more likely to sleep, is more likely to have peace in the evening than the broker who has millions invested and he's up late at night wondering what's going on in the markets in Japan. The sleep of the laborer is sweet. Number four, possessions lead to ingratitude and a cynical spirit. Verse 7 of chapter 27, he who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. In other words, if you're really hungry, any food tastes good, but if you're full, you don't even enjoy the filet mignon. You don't, it's not cooked right, something. If you have too much of the world's goods, you get spoiled. And if you're not careful, nothing pleases you anymore. I heard an old-timer preacher say, when I was a boy, we used to have ice cream about two, maybe three times a year. I love ice cream. He said, now I can have it every single night. He said, you know what, though? They just don't make ice cream as good as they used to. The dulling of the senses occurs at every level. Martha Stewart, who is a multi-millionaire, and my mother and my wife and my sisters and my daughter-in-law have all contributed to her bank account. She said, this is what she said, I'm going to quote her to an interview. She said, I have a beautiful weekend house in the Hamptons. You can just hear her voice. But it's not, as it turns out, my summer dream house. It doesn't have the view of the ocean that I absolutely want. It doesn't have the rustic wood floors that I absolutely crave. It doesn't have the little dock to which I can untie my little rowboat, and it doesn't have the shallow water of a quiet lagoon where I can pick my plants. You know what? No matter what you've got, it cannot satisfy. 5:11 says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. In other words, you're going to spend whatever you have. I'm going to witness to that. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Danger number five, it can invert our priorities. They become an obsession. They crowd out the things that really matter. They crowd out Jesus Christ. They crowd out family, things that are important. Verse 4 of chapter 23, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. I've seen young couples, and they start out with noble ambitions. They just, you know, at first they just want to have enough. They just want to have some transportation. They just want to have a house. They just want to have a way to provide for their family. And then they want to make a name for themselves. And then they want to have a testimony. And it's not long before the desire for possessions consumes them. And they wear themselves out and they wear their families and loved ones out. Alienate friends, neglect family. They're absent from the things that matter, from church. Spiritual things, they end up being disobedient. That's why when the children of Israel were about to enter the promised land, this is powerful, Moses said to them this is great. They're about ready to get all that they wanted for 400 years. And he says, when you eat and you're satisfied and you build fine houses and you settle down and your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to end up forgetting the Lord your God. Folks, I want you to know something, and I hope we get some time to preach on this. I don't have time tonight. But money's not bad. Things are not bad. Money is not valueless. Money has great value. And it has value in God's kingdom. Money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money used the right way can be a tremendous spiritual resource and asset. You go to the ocean. Sometimes you go to the coast. You see those signs, beware of the ocean. High tide, high surf. There are a lot of dangerous things out there in that ocean. But it can still be a lot of fun. There's fishing. And all sorts of boating and snorkeling, and you go on and on. Solomon warns about the spiritual dangers of wealth, but there's a lot of potential. There's a lot of good things. There's a lot of value in wealth. And I have a list of them, and I don't have time to go down them, but I'll give them to you as quickly as I can. Money can be the reward of obedience. Proverbs 3, 1 through 2 talks about that. Talks about prosperity when you do the things the Lord ask you to do. Now, that doesn't mean, that's not health and wealth gospel. Preachers take that and they exaggerate that. And they try to leave you with the impression that if you do what they want you to do, you do the right thing, then you're going to be rich. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible does say that He will bless you. But in God's economy, sometimes relationships, character, wisdom are more significant than money. And sometimes we find people that do the right thing are very rewarded financially. Moses was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy beyond belief. David, Solomon, Daniel. There are a lot of wealthy people that did the right thing. But Malachi said, if you tithe, God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. A blessing. He didn't say He's going to make you rich. Jesus said, if you give, it will be given to you. The Apostle Paul said, you will reap what you sow. Prosperity isn't the problem. Money is not what is evil. It can actually be evidence of God's blessing in our lives. It can also provide a reasonable sense of security. Proverbs 10, verse 15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. Wealth can be your fortified city. We said earlier, it can fake you into believing that, but it can also provide you with some security. That's true. If you have enough to take care of your family, you have food, shelter, clothing, a reasonable lifestyle, you're not jealous of all the other people, you have a source of security. I read the average American dies with $200 in his bank account. Amazing. Money can be a source of joy. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. By the way, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 5, 19 is a great verse. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. You find you have enough to take care of your needs and you're happy with that and you're satisfied with that and you're not always looking over at somebody else. By the way, I want to tell a story in this series about my neighbor. I mean, he got it all. And you're not constantly looking over the fence. Listen, friend, you are the rich kid after all. You're wealthy. Money can be used to nurture friendships. Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Some say Solomon's being sarcastic here. You know, you got a lot of money and your money's gone and they leave. But I don't really think that's what it means. Resources can be a source of establishing and deepening relationships. Luke 16:9 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. If I said you have the gift of mercy and you use that to comfort someone, that helps a friendship. If you have the gift of generosity and you use that and you're a source to encouraging somebody in that way, that can strengthen the friendship. And my prayer in this, and this is an uncommon series and an uncommon way to approach it and an uncommon way to do a lot of things, I get it. But my prayer that as we grow, God continues to bless us, that we keep the right perspective about things. And you say, well, preacher, help me out here, because you're saying that possessions can be dangerous, that money isn't really the problem, and yet you're wanting us to give money so we can get another possession. Did you ever think of that? I did. So what am I writing here? I hope you know that I know that coffee house, as I said from the beginning, that's just a tool. It's just a huge blessing that we can use. It's an instrument. It's like a living room in the community. It's used 7 days a week. Thousands of people come in and out of here in a month's time. The Lord has blessed us because we gave, because we put Him first, because we sacrificed. I believe this building over here is going to do the same thing. But it's just a building. It's just a thing. And I'm never going to, when it's finished, I'm not going to run around and go, oh, great building, oh, great building. It's, oh, great Lord Jehovah, you have provided another way to witness and to allow people to come onto our campus and to grow and to be spiritually fed. I honestly believe that this building will affect not hundreds, But over the course of time, thousands and thousands of students, I believe that with all of my heart, an eternal difference in their lives. I'm touching third base. We're about to finish. Possessions have limitations. Number one, we hear this all the time, and I'm here to tell you again, money can't make you happy. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. It's meaningless. Christina Onassis, the daughter of Aristotle Onassis, once said, happiness is not based on money. She said, the greatest proof of that is our family. Proverbs 15:16, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Some of the most miserable people in the world have every resource available to them, but there's turmoil and there's strife, and you see it in their life and in their family every single day. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. Haven't you seen families, I mean, absolutely ripped apart by some estate settlement? Who's going to get it? Why are they getting it? Somebody borrowed money and they didn't pay it back. I thought it was a gift. I'm taking you to court. Misery. I hope that you're a happy person, and I hope you recognize there are things more important than what's in your wallet, possessions and things, and it's relationships, it's family, it's health. It's your relationship with the Lord. Dr. Leroy Lawson, who preached, he's kind of one of my heroes. He actually preached a revival at this church before I got here 22 years ago. And I've known him for maybe 30-some years, and he's given me good counsel through the years. He's now a professor, I believe, Milligan Bible College. But he used to be the president of Hope International. He used to be the lead pastor at Central Christian in Mesa, Arizona. Great guy. Preached revival here. I love the story he tells about his family. Once they went to a lake some years ago, and they about had a near disaster on this vacation. One of his son-in-laws was backing up a brand new Jeep that belonged to another family member with a boat on it into the lake, but he didn't know how this Jeep worked, and you guessed it. Everything ended up in the water in a bad, bad way. And some tower or something came and towed this thing, trailer, got it out, and the Jeep comes out, water's coming out everywhere. Roy said, when I got on the scene, the wrecker just pulled the Jeep out, water pouring out everything. My son-in-law is sitting over there on the bank with his head in his hands. He's absolutely devastated. Roy said, I was so emotional. I'm so thankful that he wasn't hurt, that he didn't drown. He said, I wanted to comfort him, but I felt so bad at the time. So emotionally, I just couldn't get settled down that I just bit my lip and I walked away just for a little bit. And he said, my son-in-law didn't understand why I was walking away, so another family member went over to him and put his arm around him and said, hey, man, you got to understand, when you lose what this family has lost, that's just a Jeep. And Jeeps don't matter. Roy went on to say how the year before he had a son in his 20s who committed suicide. And several years before that, they had another adopted child who had been killed in an automobile wreck. And Roy said again, when you lose what we've lost, you realize it's just a Jeep. I'm wondering tonight, if you're here and you maybe you're at odds with somebody, I would just challenge you to answer the question, over what? Over what? Where did the closeness go? Don't tell me it's over because of stuff. Because of something. And you're never going to find what you're looking for until you recognize that things are just that. They're things.
6:3, Ecclesiastes, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, in other words, nobody in his family cares about him, a stillborn child is better off than he. What good are all those things if you do not love each other? Money can't make you happy. Number two, money can't give you character. I've got a couple references in there, 16:16 and 16:8. The last thing I want to get to is money cannot save you. Money cannot save you. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. Oh, are you listening to this? On that day, but righteousness delivers from death. Friend, are you listening to me? We're getting ready to go home. When everything is said and done, and you stand before your Creator, all the money you could possibly have, it is not significant to Him. I promise you, like the old hymn, when you stand before Him, you're going to be thinking up these words, I would rather have Jesus than anything this world has to give. On that day, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with Him. Proverbs 11:28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Do you remember last year as we prepared to close? Do you remember the Academy Awards just last year? People were saying, more people died this year than ever before. It's almost unfair how many people died. And they had this incredible memoriam, and it was tear-jerking. Not only just all the directors and people behind the scenes, but all the people that names that a lot of us know. A George Kennedy, a Gene Wilder, Patty Duke, a Gary Marshall, a Mary Tyler Moore, Prince, John Hurt, Nancy Reagan, Ken Howard, Zsa Zsa Gabor, Debbie Reynolds, Carrie Fisher. Most of them rich, most of them famous, a lot of them powerful. Maybe a few Christians in there, maybe not, I don't know. But I guarantee you this, they all left it all behind. And when they stood before God, nothing mattered but their relationship with Jesus Christ. And friend, one day your name is going to be in some memoriam. It's going to be in some headline. And all the money in the world won't mean one thing to you then. All the money in the world cannot save you. Only He can. That's why Jesus said once, what does it profit a person if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? You see, the value of things, they just don't have an eternal significance. If you're here tonight and you haven't given your life to Jesus, oh, I wish you would. If you're here tonight and you have not received what you would call that forgiveness, that eternal promise, by the way, that promise over and over says you're going to have up there, you're going to have eternal riches. Eternal riches. There, it's not temporary. There's what matters. If you haven't done that, I want to invite you to do that tonight. I want to invite you to walk forward and give your life to Christ. Make this the first day. Make this the best day of your new life, real life, eternal life. Make this the day that you make a decision that relationships matter before stuff. And my relationship with Jesus is my number one priority. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to make Cross City your home. Whatever decision you might have, just step forward as we stand and as we sing.